And when by 28 I realized that I was not famous and nobody was recognizing me in the street, I decided to think, well, perhaps maybe it's not the thing that I need to be doing. So I then became a singer. And again, there was no record deals and nobody's knocking on my door. So I decided, you know what? I shall enjoy being a mom instead. And then after that, I thought, you know what? I'd like to be a teacher, because teachers are like actors, really. If you've ever met a teacher, we're all in role. We're all doing the thing. So today I'm in teacher role, because I'm one of those people. If you ever hear Judi Dench talk, you know, of course, me and Judi Dench, we're so close. If you ever hear Judi Dench talk, she says that her acting always starts with her shoes. And you see, and that's what happened today. I decided I was wearing my boots. And if you wear your boots, you have to wear a skirt. If you wear a skirt, you have to wear a shirt. And if you wear a shirt, you have to wear the waistcoat over the top. So you see, that's how it all started. So that's why I'm wearing what I'm wearing. Because deep inside, there's still a part of me that likes dressing up and play acting. Okay, so today I'm play acting the preacher. I'm play acting the teacher. So bear with me. And as long as I get a standing ovation at the end, we'll be all satisfied. Okay, thank you. Oh, I love you, darling. I'll be in my trailer. Oh, see, it just happens. Okay, I wanted to talk to you about quite a serious subject, and that is sin, and sin and the saved. Because I don't know about you, but when I hear sin or talks about sin, I often think, aha, yeah, that's for the person who walks in at the back of the church, who's never been saved, who doesn't know Jesus, who needs to fill that gaping hole that is between us and God, that has been created from never knowing our heavenly daddy. The sin that came as a result of the fall, the sin that is in our lives that has never been redeemed, that has never been sorted out, that Jesus sorted out for us on the cross. But the message of sin is as relevant to us who are saved as it is to those of us who are unsaved or do not know Jesus or do not know that there is a way out of sin. And so I just felt that it was important to address that issue so that we can all say, yep, I know. If some of you are thinking, yeah, but I have heard this message kind of before, great. If there is absolutely no sin in your life, fantastic. If you know that you are living a pure life, fantastic. You can help us all, the rest of us, to walk that walk. And you can teach others to walk that walk too. But if you're like me and you walk a daily walk where you are tempted by sin, then this talk is for you. So there we go. Are we moving on? Am I moving? That's the one. The nice thing to know is that temptation isn't wrong. You see, because we know this because Jesus was tempted. It tells us that for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Hallelujah. He knows what it is to be weak. He understands that. He's not saying, oh, for goodness sake. You're so weak. Can you not get your act together? He understands that weakness. He was there. We're told that he was tempted in every way. In every way. So if you're thinking, well, Jesus is just like such a goody-goody. No, he was tempted in every way. He knows what it is to be human, and he knows what it is to be weak. So if you think you have a sin, even a secret sin that nobody else could understand, there is one person who understands, and that's Jesus. He understands because he was tempted in every way, just as we are. And yet, was without sin. Temptation isn't the problem. You know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we ask that we are not to be tempted. You know, lead us not into temptation. We hope that that temptation isn't going to come. But we know that pretty much every day we are tempted, whether it's tempted to break the speed limit, whether it's tempted to yell at your kids, whether it's tempted to pick up something that isn't yours, whether it is tempted to take a second look at that rather gorgeous person that just walked by you, whether you're tempted to look at pornography on the internet, whatever it is, that temptation is going to be there. And you know what? I don't believe God tries to scoop us up from that temptation. Part of temptation is knowing how to deal with it. Part of that temptation is understanding it's going to be there, and it's probably going to be there for the rest of your life. If you have ever heard of a recovering alcoholic, you know, the hardest thing is that temptation is there everywhere you go. If you're somebody who's been addicted to cigarettes, it's difficult because everywhere you go, there it is. What Jesus is trying to help us to understand is that there is a way out. That temptation from sin doesn't have to hang over you and make you a slave. Now, that's what happens when we get saved. When we get saved, we are now giving our responsibility. We're giving the driver over to Jesus. We're saying, you are going to drive our lives. You're going to be the king of my life. Which means that he is taking all of our sin onto himself. So the beautiful thing is although we face temptation, he is telling us, give it to me and I will deal with it for you. Give it to me and I'll help you get through this. You see, Jesus was led by the Spirit in the desert to be tempted by the devil. So there is a part of being tempted that is Spirit-led, that is a way of seeing what is our mettle, what are we made of, who are we. Now, that's not a nasty test by God. It's something that God needs us to face. We need to face temptation because it's a wonderful feeling when you face temptation and you walk away from it. It's like the most amazing feeling. And I want to speak to you not as somebody who has never sinned, even as a Christian. You know, Kevin and I went through a part of our relationship that because of a sin I committed, nearly broke us apart. It nearly broke our marriage apart. It nearly drove a wedge into our relationship so bad that we would not be here standing together as we are right now. I mean, he is here. He's just at work right now. Sorry. Okay, and that was because of my sin. I was a good girl, I'll have you know. I was a good girl. I was a good Christian. I was part of the worship team. I was speaking regularly in my old church. But that didn't mean that when temptation came along, I didn't fall for it. And I needed to know some of the things that I'm trying to teach you about and trying to open your eyes about. Because sometimes we get into this kind of feeling like, oh, we're saved. Oh, we're Christians. Sin isn't going to ever be a problem. Well, truthfully, sin can be a big problem. And Jesus experienced being tempted in every way. The three ways that we hear about are that he was hungry, and so the enemy tempted him with food. We hear that he was feeling vulnerable, and so the enemy tempted him with protection. We hear also that he was that he understood his authority, so the enemy tempted him with great power. Now, those may be not sins that you are particularly tempted by, but we get a clear insight into who Jesus is at that moment. The enemy was very specific about what he tempted Jesus with. He tempted him with, you know, temporal pleasure, food. He tempted him with protection because he might be feeling vulnerable. And he tempted him with power. Sin always, 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 always feels good. Why would God make it a sin if it feels so good? Well, because, you know, that's the nature. Very often, sin is only what God gave us, but corrupted. So, for example, you know, the sin of fornication, sleeping with another person before you get married. Of course it feels good, because sex is awesome and was created for pleasure. Of course it feels good. But God gave us a specific set of rules and guidelines to place it in, so it's safe. You know, so there's a safety for you and a safety for the other person. So, of course, it feels good. So don't ever mix up the fact that if it feels good, it must be right. Because there are a lot of things that feels good. It feels good to pick up that iPod out of somebody's, you know, desk drawer that they left and walk away with it. Because, yay, I have an iPod that I didn't have 15 minutes ago. But is it right? Does it make the other person feel good? No. Does it make you feel good in the long run? No. Sin wouldn't be sin if it wasn't in some way attractive. That's why it's tempting. You know, it wouldn't be any use to us if we could just walk around it. Now, some of us have sins that that other people don't find. You know, some people find it very easy to avoid our particular pitfalls, whatever our particular pitfall might be. So, for example, I have no issue with alcohol. I've never really wanted to drink more than about half a glass of wine in my whole life. That's just me. So, you know, the sin of alcoholism or, you know, becoming addicted, probably never going to be my issue. But there are other things in my life that have become issues for me. What was designed as attractive is manipulated by the enemy into an act of dishonor, either to yourself, to your friends, to the close ones, and to those in authority over you. So it is some of the things that are sins in our life were once designed to be attractive. Pornography, you know, is a sin, an extended sin of the, you know, the beauty of another human being, the beauty of the act of sex. You know, it is a beautiful thing, but it is dishonorable when it becomes a visual thing for other people to spectate in upon. You know, you get the idea. But sin always hurts. Never always hurts at the beginning, but as you get deeper and deeper and deeper into sin, it always hurts. It always hurts someone else. I call it the enemy's shrapnel bomb. Back in, I believe, this is history according to Gillian Lee, which could always be a little bit, you know. But I believe that the shrapnel bomb was created in World War I. It may have been created earlier than that, but it was used to most effect in World War I. The idea being that it explodes, that's the big hit. That's the big problem. But not only that it explodes, but it sends shrapnel, pieces of metal, flying everywhere. So imagine an explosion, and then imagine the second wave, which is the pieces of shrapnel flying everywhere. That's what sin is. There is always an immediate explosion, maybe when sin is found out. And that hurts. That usually hurts the people closest to you. But then the shrapnel starts flying. And suddenly you realize, you know, you didn't just hurt your brother. You hurt your brother's friends. You hurt your mom. You hurt your dad. You hurt the person who was at school. You hurt the pastor. Everybody suddenly is hurt by what you did. And your sin has such overwhelming impact on so many people that the enemy has literally knocked out about 10 people around every one person's sin. He's the only one rejoicing. He's going, yes, I have confused, I have created doubt in the mind of believers by them going, I can't believe this happened. I can't believe this person would do this. I can't believe that woman has committed adultery. And she's like, you know, I can't believe that. So you have 10 people for every one sin, pretty much, falling over, reeling from the consequence, as well as in that situation, as well as the couple who are sitting there wondering what on earth happened in their relationship. Jesus was tempted, but did not succumb, did not give in to that temptation. First of all, he knew the word of God and used it against the enemy, because every temptation comes from the enemy. He's always on the prowl. Do not underestimate him. Do not be afraid of him. But do not underestimate him. Be shrewd. Recognize that those voices, those temptations that walk around you are the enemy's voice every day wanting to pull you down. He's a toothless lion. He can't devour you. He cannot devour you. But he can accuse you and he can tempt you. And he will do that. Jesus used the words of the Bible. In each instance when the enemy came to him and told him, you know, you can have this, you can have bread, you can have power, you can have protection, he used the words of the Bible to fight him, to put him in his place. It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Those were the words he used against the enemy, to silence the enemy. For you, if there is sin in your life, or if you are counseling somebody with sin in their lives, make sure that they know the word of God. Make sure they know where the sin is. Make sure they know that it is a sin, and help them to discover. You know, help yourself as well. Look in the Bible, and, you know, don't be like a little grape picker. Oh, this one doesn't sound like it's... Oh, this one's okay. Oh, I can do that one. You know, you have to look at the whole. What is the message of the whole Bible? As opposed to you pick one line out and it's like, oh, clearly I can sin, no problem, because this little grape here says I can, whereas the whole bunch is screaming, no, you can't. You know? Jesus knew his heavenly Father. If we honestly, truthfully know our heavenly daddies, it becomes more and more and more difficult to sin. I can't put it any plainer than that. If you know your daddy, the thought of hurting him, grieving him, causing him any pain, any disappointment, becomes more and more and more difficult. And it just means that to sin itself becomes a difficult thing. So getting to know your heavenly daddy, you know, we preach a message of the Father heart. And we're serious about it. Not because we want you to be all ooey-gooey and lovey-dovey Very important. But we know that if you truly, truly fall in love with your heavenly daddy, you couldn't possibly dishonor him with your mind, with your body, with your actions. You can't dishonor him. And so Jesus enjoyed a wonderful relationship with his heavenly daddy so that he heard God's voice. If you have a good relationship with God, you're going to hear his voice. And so when you hear the enemy's voice, because the enemy's voice is also around, he's the lion ready to pounce, the toothless lion ready to pounce on you, ready to lie to you. We hear that a lot. But when you know your heavenly daddy's voice, it means you can combat that voice. So when the enemy lies to you and says, oh, it doesn't matter if you don't fill in your tax return. I mean, just, you know, I mean, for goodness sake, you know, you do a lot. I mean, you're a good person, but just don't fill in that part of it because, you know, when you hear inside of you that other voice that says, why would you do that? Honor me, be a man of integrity, be a woman of integrity. I will honor you. I'll take care of the detail. Just you watch. Which voice are you going to listen to and which do you think is God's voice? God doesn't contradict himself. He doesn't say it's okay to do one thing and then say, well, in this situation, maybe it's okay. You know, God is consistent. So when you hear something that is contrary to the consistency of what you know God to be, perhaps that's the enemy. Recognizing that voice, recognizing the voice of the enemy, recognizing the voice of your heavenly daddy so that you can follow his guidelines. He also followed his father's lead, only doing what his heavenly daddy was doing, listening to the voice, learning about him. Spend time with your heavenly daddy, listen to his voice, seek his opinion on all aspects of your life. If you ever wonder if you are in sin, ask God what his opinion is and wait. Let him convict you. Like the hardest thing is when another Christian has to go and speak to a Christian and say something. That's the hardest thing. It's much, much easier if you allow God to convict you. It really is. It's a whole lot less humiliating too. Because, you know, in my situation, I had to be confronted. And believe me, you know, humiliation, God will humiliate you. God will humiliate you. He really does not have a problem with you being humbled. Just remember that. Jesus walked in his spiritual authority. He said, be gone, Satan, because he knew he had that authority. And you, as people who are saved, have the same authority. You can tell that devil, get lost. Stop speaking lies to me. I am not going to accept that anymore. You are not going to tell me that that person is horrible to me. I don't believe that. I'm going to talk to that person. I do not believe that I will find peace and gratification by surfing the net for pornography. I do not believe it. Speak to the enemy. Tell him where to go in whatever area that you might find yourself struggling with. Jesus knew his authority and was able to rebuke. We're told, you know, rebuke the enemy and he will flee. He will flee. You use the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, I rebuke you. I rebuke your lies. He has to go. He can't stay in the same place as the name of Jesus. He's not scared of you, by the way, but he is scared of who lives inside of you. And that's the authority you have. It's beautiful. Yeah. If you speak in your own authority, he'll laugh in your face. But if you speak in Jesus' name, oh, that scares him. Knowing that we all have authority on heaven and earth because we are one with Jesus means we're not slaves to sin. We're not slaves to sin. When you gave up your life to Jesus, you stopped being a slave to sin. What it does mean is you have a choice. You're not a slave anymore to those sinful desires. You have a choice now because those desires that were on the inside of you have now been replaced by Jesus on the cross inside of you. Those things are now on the outside, but it does mean we still have a choice. We can still make a choice and make a wrong choice or make a dumb choice. Another thing that often goes hand in hand with sin, and I've seen it so many times, you know, I'm not old and I'm not young. I'm sort of in the middle. I have seen this every single time. When somebody is sinning, the first thing they do is criticize the church. Because what do they know about what I'm going through? Well, they know quite a bit, actually. And although many people don't preach it from the front, because, you know, some of their personal sins are not for general usage, if you talk to them one-on-one, you'll find that a lot of people have gone through exactly the same as you. And that some of them have failed quite messily, quite nastily. But you know what? They got up, they asked for forgiveness, they were humiliated, and they started all over again. If you don't believe me, think Todd Bentley. Yeah? Todd Bentley. Has the church turned their back on him? Well, some people in the church have. And, you know, that's sad. Has this church turned their back on him? No. He has to and has gone through and is beginning a road of redemption, a road of coming back, a road of restoration. Christians do not condone sin, but they hold up the person who is struggling. Because why? Because we've all been there. That's why. If we were all perfect, we wouldn't need Jesus, and then we would be sitting in the heavenly places alongside of him, but we're not, right? We've all sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Lord. The enemy will tell you, they're all goody two-shoeses. They've never had a hard day in their life. Look at them. They've never been tempted by anything. I bet they don't even have a sex drive. He'll lie to you. He will. He'll tell you big fat whoppers just so that you feel, well, it's okay because they're not like me. They're all a little bit too sanitized. They've never wanted to pick up a $5 bill off the floor ever in their life. You know, they've never been tempted to go and steal something from a store ever. Believe me. We all have. I bet every single one of us could cover all the gamut of sins that are out there. So we've all been there. And how are we dealing with it? We deal with it on a daily basis, every single day. Jesus didn't come to save the good. He came to save the dying. You know, when we start getting a little full of ourselves and thinking, you know, ooh, I'm so good. I'm carrying the Holy Spirit and I'm so good. Remember, he came because we were dying. We were on the road to hell very quickly. And he came for you when you were in sin. He came for you then, not when you were all good. Okay, so, you know, remember that. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if you're in sin at the moment, is he still there for you? Of course he is. Of course he is. He's still holding out that opportunity of repentance. Keeping secrets. That was the biggest thing for me. I found that I was in sin because I was keeping other people's secrets, and I was keeping secrets from the people I should never keep secrets from. The enemy loves you to keep secrets. In my relationship with both Sophie and Casey, I've always encouraged them, we don't keep secrets. We keep secret surprises so that, you know, when, you know, that he doesn't blab out what Kev's getting for his birthday or something like that. But we only have secret surprises. In other words, it's a secret for now, but will come out in the future. Why? Because that secrecy thing is unhealthy. I don't know of a healthy time when you can keep a secret. You can be confidential. Like, I don't blab every single person's issues out to you that have been shared with me. Of course not. But that's confidentiality. That's a trust. But secrets that never should be shared, mm-mm. Think about that. Is there anything in your life that you don't want anybody to know about? Is there something there you prefer not to be in public? Just think about that. The enemy loves you to keep secrets. Oh, he will tempt you into those secrets. He will tell you how good it's going to feel. And when you do it, he's going to bug you for the rest of your life for doing it. He is the most hypocritical person, would you say that? Thing out there. He will tempt you beyond your limits to do something. And then he's the first tattletaler to come around and go, look what he did. You know, like, come on, just do this, come on, do it. And then as soon as you do it, miss, did you see what he just did? Did you see him? Did you see what he just did? He's just like every 5-year-old I've ever worked with. Well, actually grade 7s and 8s as well, you know, pretty close. But it's the same thing. You know, he's going to tempt you until you can't take it anymore. And the moment you do it, he tattletales on you. He starts bugging you. Ooh, you're a nasty piece of work when you get going. How can you live with yourself? Look at yourself in the mirror. What do you see when you look in the mirror? He's telling you all the time how horrible you are. His biggest lie is, no one will like you if you tell the truth. Rubbish. Rubbish, rubbish, rubbish. No one will like you if you tell the truth. I had to tell my truth to all of the leadership in my church. And I expected to be looked upon with disgust and despised. All I found was love. Why? Because they had God in them. And they came up alongside of me and they loved me. They loved me back to health. They loved me. I had a husband who loved me back to health and showed me that, yep, I had made a big mistake. And yes, I deserved death, meaning hell, meaning, you know, judgment. But we're not, we don't live in that sphere, do we? Why? Because we've all been there. We don't live in judgment. We live in grace. There, but for the grace of God, there, but by the grace of God, goes I. We know how easy it is for us to sin, so we don't judge other people. We come alongside of them and we help them to come out. The number of people I've stood alongside of, you know, when they've been involved in something, they know they shouldn't be involved in. I'm not going to judge them. I'm not going to wave my finger at them. But I'm going to say, you know, what's going on and what can we do, you know? What do you think the right thing to do is next? So that's a big fat lie. People will love you. Why? Because they've been there. You'll actually find out how many people have been there if you share that secret that you think you can't keep, that nobody will understand. People will understand. Even if they haven't experienced it themselves, they'll understand and they'll want to help you through it. And the beautiful thing is, the truth sets you free. I don't know if any of you have ever lied about something, but when the truth comes out and you're finally nailed, it doesn't feel great at the time, but you do feel free. Because when you have lied, and when you have wound a web of lies to try and cover up the lie that you made, and then you lie again because that lie has to be cut. When you're embroiled in that kind of bondage, oh my gosh, when you can finally just tell the truth, whew. Like, you don't look great, but when has God ever cared about your reputation? You don't look great, but you are free. Oh, you're free, and it's a wonderful feeling. God cares more about your freedom than your reputation. My reputation was shot. I was embarrassed. I was humiliated. Foolishly, about a year beforehand, I'd asked God, humble me. Be careful with that one. Be careful with that prayer. Better to humble yourself than ask God to humble you. Because you know what? He will. And I don't want to paint a picture of God being a big old bully, but he does not care about your reputation. Because he wants him in you glorified, not you. If you have to be humbled so that he looks stronger, he will do that. Because when I was at my lowest, he was glorified because he was the only thing in me that was worth holding on to. So yeah, my reputation was shot and I was humbled. I was humbled before many people. I had to go and apologize to a number of people in my church. And all the time, God was looking fabulous. Because I was clinging on to him and saying, you know what? I don't deserve to live, figuratively. I don't deserve to live, except for the fact that God tells me I deserve to live and he wants me to. So everything about grace, I learned a lot about grace. I hadn't learned about grace until then, that you don't earn grace, that it's freely given, and you don't deserve it either. We don't deserve grace, but he gives it to us anyway. So please, 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 if you find yourself in a situation where you are walking in sin, humble yourself. Ask God's forgiveness first before it comes out. Because the difference being is when you are a sinner and you don't know Jesus, he is calling you in. You are the lost sheep. When you know his message and you're still sinning, then God can be kind of brutal, just like I would be brutal with my own children. If they were doing something that was wrong, I might even have to report them to the police. We're brutal when things have to be done. God can be somebody who will enforce those things. Why? Because he's not worried about you and your personal reputation. He is worried about your eternal soul. And he will fight for your eternal soul, even at the loss of your wonderful reputation. Think again, Todd Bentley. He doesn't care if Todd Bentley's reputation is shot, because he loves Todd Bentley and he wants him back. And he will take him through a public humiliation, a public apology, a public restoration, a public expression of how much he loves Todd Bentley, rather than see Todd Bentley secretly take more people along with him on that slope. He loves Todd Bentley too much to care about his reputation. He cares about you too much, and he doesn't care about your reputation so much. Because that's our puffed upness. That's us. We want a good reputation. God wants your eternal soul. So what do? You tell the truth. If you find yourself in sin, if you're counseling somebody who's in sin, truth. Let's get the truth. What is the truth? Confess. I am in sin. I'm doing this. Is there one person in your life you can confess to? It's usually good if it's somebody in authority, just because they can help you through that. But is there somebody that you can confess to? We're told, you know, confession is the key. Confession is the key. Confide with another person. I had a situation in my old church. There was a church leader, and he was being tempted by a young secretary that he was working with. And he's a very, very man of full of integrity. So he went to his church leader and explained the issues that he was having. You know, I want to admit that I am tempted, you know, to take a second look at this young lady who's working for me. Now, you might think, well, that's a very honorable thing to do. It's made more honorable by the fact that the man he went to was his father-in-law. His father-in-law was the leader of the church, and this young man, was the husband of his daughter. So not only was it humiliating, I'm going to my leader to express my confession. I'm going to my leader, who also happens to be my father-in-law, to tell him that I'm having slightly adulterous thoughts about another woman, which would be adulterous against his own wife, his daughter. Now that is somebody, that's brave. That's brave. I'm not, you know, you don't always have to be that brave. But he confided because he was a man of integrity and he knew he was having a difficulty. Was he sleeping with her? No. Was he talking to her and flirting? No. Did he know that he suddenly had a problem? Yes, he did. He recognized the problem. And that's what most of us do. We put it to the back burner. We think, oh, you know what? Oh, just being silly. Of course, I don't have an issue. That very moment when you think you might is the time you need to confide with somebody. You know what? I found myself thinking a very strange thought about that person the other day. Or I went into a shop and you know what? I actually felt like I wanted to steal something. Isn't that the weirdest thing? Like share it. Because then it's not a secret. The moment it stops being a secret, the enemy cannot harm you with it. Once it's out in the open, everybody knows. Like if he starts accusing you, you go, well, like everybody knows that. Okay, it's no secret. Everybody knows that I had an issue that day with that thing, but I confessed it. So it's not an issue anymore. So get lost, devil, okay? No one ever feels like repenting. If sin feels good, don't trust your feelings because repenting never feels like, you never feel like repenting. Ooh, you know what I shall do today? I shall do some repenting, I think. No, we don't usually want to repent. It's a choice. It's an act of will. And like I said before, when you are a saved Christian and you have a sin in your life, you have a choice now. You're not a slave to that sin anymore because you have Jesus Christ in your life. You can make a choice. And sometimes you have to say the words and pray that the feeling will come afterwards because repentance is the key to unlocking any sense of burden that you're carrying with any sin you have. Repent first and the feeling, the desire to repent, will come later. If you're having difficulty with the notion of repenting, I know for me, one thing that really impacted me is, imagine that at the end of your life, there's going to be a movie played for the whole world to see of your whole life. All the dirty little secrets we have ever kept will be there in full panoramic 3D digital HD TV Blu-ray disc for everybody to see. The only bits that will be edited are those bits we have repented of. God will edit those because he won't show the whole world because you've confessed them and they're no longer a problem. I don't know about you, but that sent me repenting of everything I've ever done. Every little thing that even the little things that I didn't think I needed to, I repented. Because frankly, I don't want any of you guys seeing some of the stuff that I have thought, not let alone done. I don't want you to have to go through that. So I repented. Repented meaning I didn't do it again. You know, I don't keep going back to it. If you're attached to your sin, if we don't repent, then the consequences of our sin will be our consequences too. If we carry on with our sin, then that judgment that should be attached to the sin only will be yours. okay, if you, if for you, you know, you have to listen to a certain type of music, you know, at that, there's going to come a point where God's going to say, who is it, the music or me? And if you're attached to the music, you can stay with the music. You can stay with it for eternity because God's not going to rip you away from it. But then the consequences of that sinful music could be your consequences too. If there's a relationship in your life that is causing you to sin, you can have that relationship. God's not going to tear you away from that relationship. But if that relationship is sinful, then what's going to happen to the relationship, what's going to happen to that sin, is going to happen to you also. And what are the consequences of sin? What happens to sin? What are the wages of sin? Death. What's going to happen to you if you're attached to it? Death. That's not the eternal life that we want. There's no surprise as to why we're told, you know, in the, that Jesus told us to pray in a certain way. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation. It's a daily thing, a daily walk of repentance. Be very, very, very quick to repent of anything that you may feel has led you into something sinful. Be very quick to repent and to forgive those others around you and to forgive yourself. And then ask that God doesn't lead you in any way into temptation again. So repent daily. Confess all things. Keep no secrets. Ask for forgiveness regularly. That is the walk that we're on. Some people don't have to ask for forgiveness every day. Some people do. 2, 3, 4 times a day. But that we are keeping our accounts short. I love that scene in Bruce Almighty, where God shows Bruce his life, and particularly his sins, and he opens up a little filing cabinet and goes, oh, that's not so bad. And then the filing cabinet goes right across the screen. And, you know, I'd like to keep my accounts short so I don't have to repent for all of those things that in my life. So that as things come up, you know, as my anger flares, you know, before I commit the sin, I ask for forgiveness. If I have flared, that I ask for forgiveness from the people I've hurt and from God as well. Keep my accounts short. Keep them public. Confess. Keep no secrets. And finally, be free. Be free, because the enemy wants to keep you in bondage, keeps you enslaved, keep you secret, keep you locked down, keep you ineffective, keep you not ministering into the lives of others because you're far too busy because you're sinning in secret. He wants to make you busy with sin. He doesn't want you free to be able to go minister to people, to be able to bring life. He wants you in bondage, hiding, scurrying around, keeping secrets so that you feel so bad you couldn't possibly ever pray for anybody. Sin has no hold on you when there are no hidden secrets. When all is known and yet you are still loved, that is a beautiful, beautiful feeling. When all is known about you and yet you are still loved, that's amazing. You see, repentance allows Holy Spirit to begin his work in you. So if you think, I can't possibly be free from this sin, that's a whole load of rubbish that the enemy's telling you. Yes, you can. Repent. Choose to repent. Repent. And then the Holy Spirit can start working in you. You'll be amazed how quickly he can make sin seem really distasteful to you. Why? Because then you look and you just think, that's a horrible taste in my mouth now. The thought of hurting my daddy, the thought of hurting those people around me, ew, suddenly become really distasteful to me. Even the things you thought you'd never be free from, Holy Spirit can start moving once you repent. Can't do anything about it when you're enjoying the sin and hiding in the secret. Walking in your authority, telling the enemy where to go, that keeps you free as well. Okay, I'm noticing the time. I know that I would really like to pray with people. So can I ask you all to stand up? This is your opportunity. If there is anything at all that you are feeling in bondage over, if you know that there is sin in your life in any way, small, large, there is no such thing as the unforgivable sin. And it's like pass-fail. You either are sinning or you're not. Okay? So you might be sinning by lying, or you might be sinning by surfing pornography, or you might be in an adulterous relationship. There's no gradation of sin. Everything below 50% is a fail, right? Pass fail. If you are in sin, you're below 50%. That means you're below 50% of what God wants for you in your life. You're below 50% of what he has for you. All the blessings. Everything, you know that sin keeps you separated from God. So I'm just going to ask, Gwen, would you play? And I'm just going to ask if anybody wants to take this opportunity to come forward and pray with some of us, then this is an amazing step. I had to do it. I've done it publicly. I've done it privately. And I can tell you that the brief, if it is humiliation, the brief humiliation of walking up to the front and thinking, oh gosh, now everybody knows I have a sin, is nothing compared to the amazing freedom that confession can bring. So I just want everybody to close their eyes. I'm just going to pray a general prayer. And during that time, if you want to come forward and be prayed with, then I really encourage you to do so. Daddy, we come to you not as perfect, goody-goody beings who don't know what it is and don't understand. We come to you broken, people who are dying, but you set us free and you saved us. Daddy, we want to do business with you. And if there is anything that is causing us a break in our relationship, I want that finished, Daddy. I don't want us in any way having less than a beautiful relationship with you. I just want to encourage you as well. If there's anybody in this room who doesn't want to repent, but is open to the possibility that in some time you might, I'm going to encourage you to come forward as well. That you're just going to open yourself up to the possibility that, you know, I'm not sure I can repent. I'm not sure I can confess. But I'm going to come forward right now and say, I give you permission, Daddy, to help me out here. Repentance is so healthy. It's a daily walk with him. It's a daily action of forgiveness. And can I just ask cell leaders and leaders, if you have one of your people here, to come alongside them and just pray with them. Daddy, we just give to you. We just give to you right now our lives. We give our lives to you, Daddy. We recognize that we are not perfect, that we are flawed individuals, but by your grace, you fill in the gaps. You cover us. I just feel there's a couple of people who still would like to come forward. Bless you guys and girls who've come forward already. But there's a couple of people that are really feeling convicted and might even be feeling a little angry right now. Remember, the enemy lies to you and tells you that we're out to get you, that we hate you, and that's why we want to humiliate you. No. I care more about your eternal soul than I do about your reputation. Your reputation can be healed and restored. Your eternal soul, there's nothing I can do about it if you make a choice. So as somebody who was humiliated, as somebody who stands here restored to you because of what God has done in their lives, as somebody who hit the bottom and nearly dragged their family down with them, I just want you to know there's nothing to be angry about or be afraid of. This is an opportunity for you to get clean, to get free, and to get whole.